Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is written for us in St. Luke chapter 5, beginning at the fourth verse. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered him, "Master, we worked hard all through the night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were about to tear apart. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For Peter and all those with him were amazed at the number of fish they had caught. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Have no fear. From now on, you will be catching people." After they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. These are the words of our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered once again to hear your holy word. We pray that you would speak to us through it, dispel our doubts and our fears, reassure us that Jesus is our Savior, and through him our sins are forgiven. Pour out your Spirit upon us and make us ever more confident of your love and mercy in Jesus. Sanctify us then by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In Jesus the Christ, the catcher of sinful people, dear fellow redeemed. How much fishing experience did Jesus actually have? He was about 30 years old when he spoke that advice or that command to Peter. I wonder how much experience he had. Maybe as a boy, he had gone down to the stream and dangled a line in to catch a fish. So maybe he had some experience. But there's no one that thinks that he actually had more experience than Peter. Peter was a professional fisherman. He'd probably been doing that since at least as a young man, if not as a boy. He knew how to catch fish. That was his job. So you can imagine when this rabbi in his boat gives him advice about how to catch a fish. How, as a professional fisherman, that may have sounded to his ears and to his mind. And his immediate experience had also called into question that advice. Peter and his workers had labored through the night. Peter says, "We worked hard all through the night and caught nothing." And so the immediate experience, the evidence that Peter has or had was, "I'm not going to catch any fish today." Now, the other part of Jesus' command is also probably troubling for the professional fisherman, Peter. They typically would fish not deep, but more shallow. And so when Jesus says, "Go out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch," all of Peter's experience everything he knows about fishing, both in the past and the present, says, that's not going to work. But Peter then says, at your word, I will let down the nets. Jesus was not asking a small thing of Peter. Jesus was asking him to go against everything that he knew about fishing. But at your word, he let down the nets. Jesus' word makes the difference. So Peter followed Jesus' word and caught a great catch. Jesus blessed the following of his word. I don't think it's much of an assumption to make to say that I think every one of you here today wants God's blessing. I think in general people want God's blessings, right? But how often are we willing to go against evidence and our experience to follow God's word to obtain that blessing? Often in life, we're tempted to take shortcuts and to have a very short-sighted view of blessing. Okay, so here would be an example. You work out a way to cheat on a test. You do it, and you get away with it. You have the blessing of a better grade. And it can seem like, even though you know cheating is wrong, it can seem like it's blessed. Or lying where you cover up something that you did wrong. No one else knows. And so you get away with it. And you're spared the hardship that the truth would cause. And so it seems like a blessing. We can do this with sex too, where we know that sex outside of marriage is wrong, but it seems like such a blessing in the temporal, in the moment. Maybe even more aligned with Peter's or Jesus' request of Peter is with giving to the Lord our financial stewardship. How does it make any sense that we can give 10% or more of our income away and that's going to result in blessing when we won't get it back? Our experience, our temporal experience, can cause us to lay aside Jesus' word as if that isn't really the source of blessing. Now, all of those things that I mentioned have temporal consequences. If you're cheating on your tests, the only person you're cheating is you. If you think that that is going to have no consequence to you as an individual, you are lying to yourself. You're robbing yourself of the work that's needed to learn something. If you're lying to cover up the truth so that you don't suffer in some way, there's a good chance that that suffering is there so that you learn and grow as an individual. The only person you're lying to is yourself. If you think that you can use the gift of sex inappropriately, And that's not going to have some temporal consequence. You're deceiving yourself. You're going to end up just feeling used and abused. And if you don't have a proper relationship with money, boy, that can ruin a person. So they're the temporal consequences of these things. But there's a moral consequence to these things as well. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't seem like a blessing. And it's not. It's a curse. So we desire God to bless us, but we often don't want to follow His word. And so we end up receiving curses, temporal and eternal, because we don't simply say, Lord, at your word, I will let down the nets. So Peter, when he saw the miracle, it must have been that he knew who was in the boat with him. But he also knew himself. Whatever illumination had happened through that event, he knew that his proper response was, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He knew that if logic were to prevail, God should have nothing to do with him. And yet Jesus spoke once again, have no fear. Have no fear, Peter. Jesus knew what Peter was wrestling with. He knew that Peter was wrestling with his guilt. And yet Jesus spoke those words, have no fear. Okay. How could Jesus say that? Well, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew that he would complete his life perfectly, always obeying the will and the word of his Father. He knew that he would suffer and die and offer sufficient payment for the sins of Peter and the sins of the whole world. He knew that because of his perfect life and innocent death, God would be satisfied and that Peter's sin would be forgiven. So he could declare to Peter, I know what you're thinking about. Have no fear. And so maybe this morning here, you're wrestling with your worthiness and your guilt. And you need to hear the word of Jesus. Have no fear. Your sins are forgiven. So many people experienced the power of Jesus' word. The word that made a difference. Let down your nets, the nets are full. I am willing, be clean to the leper, and he was cleansed. To Lazarus, Lazarus, come out, and he walks out of the grave. Jesus' word always has the power to make the difference that it offers. And so the resurrected Lord, having secured the salvation of all mankind, sends his disciples out into the world to forgive sins And not just any sins, but your sins. And so the resurrected Lord has sent me here this morning to make a difference in your life through His word. And to tell you to have no fear. Your sins are forgiven. May Jesus' word make a difference for you. So that you, like Peter, will simply say, Lord, this is against my experience. This doesn't make sense to me, but at your word, I will let down the nets. May God bless your hearing of his word and your following of the word, both here in time and hereafter in eternity. Amen.